Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. In his message titled, The Shoes of Whatever, Reverend David Williams tells us that there are forces in the world that want to tear apart our moral character. As our lives change, we need to keep in mind that God asks us to express His love to everyone through our words and our actions. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather here in worship, we come into this space at a different place in our lives than we did last week or a year ago or 5 years ago. Our context shifts, our life pattern changes, and we find ourselves, bless you, in need of approaching the gospel in different ways in different times. And with each time comes a particular challenge. We might be struggling with one thing 1 year, yet the next year we need to apply a different set of gifts, a different set of abilities to make ourselves more the person that Jesus wants us to be. So right now, let's admit that sometimes we're not sure what that is. Sometimes life transitions in ways that leaves us uncertain of how to respond. Let's now admit to God that we are sometimes unsure. Using the prayer of confession, which is found in our bulletin, please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, sometimes we just can't get along with everyone. There are relationships and friendships that seem at first filled with promise, but which fade and fail. It's easy to carry bitterness with us or bear hatreds that gnaw at us. We can let these things consume us, and we can carry those old angers with us for a lifetime. Remind us, O God, that your call to repentance is also a call to repent from the brokenness of the past. Remind us, gracious one, that your healing reaches back even to old hurts. Remind us, loving God, that your call on our lives is a call to reconciliation. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third reading for this morning is drawn from the letter to the church at Ephesus. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. You can follow along on page 195 of our Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And as we gear ourselves up to hear the word of God, I'll take a pause and say prayer requests. Prayer requests, which I conveniently skipped over. There we go. We will trust that these prayers are heard by our loving God, who reminds us to do things that are contextually appropriate, which is kind of what the sermon's about. So, thank you, Jesus. Context is everything, and context changes. It does. And my context has changed. It has transitioned significantly this last week, because this was the first full week when the house was quiet. The boys were gone. And it was a little weird last Sunday, which was kind of the first day, but you were still sort of like ringing like a bell from the absence and the transition. But now it's just sort of been weird, because they're not quiet children. They never were, and so all that humming and singing is gone. And those moments where you're sitting upstairs and you're like, I'm going to settle in with my book, and I'm going to read, and suddenly there's this drum eruption from downstairs, and you listen to the drums for 20 minutes, and it used to be we'd tell them to hush in the last, like, 4 months. I'd be like, no, we're just going to sit and listen to him drumming because the time when it's gone is going to be here. And there's no point where my older son comes and is like, hey, Dad, I just saw this thing. Or, hey, Dad, come see, I'm doing this on this level in my game. Or, hey, Dad, you know. And, you know, when they're in early adolescence or when they're little kids, that's annoying. But when they're older and they're like, hey, Dad, come share this with me. Sure. And there's no shouting, and there's no laughter, and there's no disembodied voices of girlfriends emanating from the tinny speakers of smartphones as the boys wander around the house, which we never got used to. Because, you know, you're sitting there, and you've gotten into your evening schlump outfit, and suddenly, because no one's coming over, only they are, and there they are on the camera, and they're like, hey, look, Dad's wearing, you know, But now that's gone, and it's just quiet. And the wife and I have coped with this in different ways. She's getting out as much as she can, and she's pouring herself into the startup of her new business, and she is endeavoring not to cry on a daily basis, which she's getting better at. It's getting better. But with the nest empty, I'm responding differently. And it's this weird paradox. I find that I feel like I'm nesting. I didn't even know men could nest. But I seem to be doing that. And in the event that you don't remember that term, nesting is the thing that I remember from years before, a long time ago, like right before the baby's supposed to show up. Suddenly everything has to be clean, and everything has to be organized, and the baby's room has to be painted, and the things put up on the walls, and the things hung, and all this stuff, and all that chaos you were perfectly comfortable with as a couple before kids has to be swept away because the nest has to be ready. She's not doing that, but for some reason I am, and I don't know why that is. I think for women, they know instinctively that once kids come along, the house ain't gonna be clean for years. So, you know, you want to get one last cleaning in. And I'm having that reaction now, but I don't know, maybe it's for the opposite reason. I think maybe I realize that now that it's just us, there's a modest chance of the house actually being organized. Or maybe it's just that I know that this is a new part of our life, and I kind of want the house to be changed and ready for it. I don't know. Whichever way, I've been a busy little bee this last week. The workroom is organized, and the washroom, like, you know, the, where we keep all of our, everything's tidy. There's no piles of clothes, mostly because all the kids had to clean their clothes before they left. And the rec room, which for years was legitimately spelled W-R-E-C-K, we can sit down there and we can watch movies together, and it feels like we're in an adult space. It's amazing. And I also started tackling our bedroom late in the week, and that was more of a challenge because our bedroom is not my bedroom. It's our bedroom, which means I can't just get out the leaf blower and some 40-gallon yard bags and be done with it. I must work my way carefully through stuff that is not necessarily mine to sort. And mostly that stuff seems to involve shoes. So many shoes. My dear wife has a military precision to her shoe organizing strategies. If by military precision you mean dropping a guided munition on a DSW. They're just shoes everywhere. They're just shoes all over the place, and they're flats, and they're heels, and they're boots, and they're sandals. And I don't even know if she has enough outfits and if there are enough seasons in the year for there to be shoes in that quantity. But, you know, that's not for me to wonder why. Because we're different people, and I have a very different shoe strategy. You know, I mean, I have my boots for riding. And, you know, for the beach, you know, you got the sandals. And mostly just I've got one pair of shoes, though. One pair. There's the pair of shoes that I have. And I will buy them, and then I wear them until the soles are worn through and the laces are frayed and I actually see my socks through them in places you shouldn't be able to see. Typically, my sons call these the dad shoes. And my wife calls them the hobo shoes the further into the year we get. And they're the kind of shoes that cause existential dread in anyone who actually has any fashion sense. Because for years, they were always, year after year, exactly the same pair, just newer, of white New Balance tennis shoes, which just the daddest shoes you can possibly get. My dad actually wears those shoes. And they would reach the point of self-destruction about after, you know, like 6 months of wearing them every single day, all day long. This last year, though, I made a transition. Now I'm wearing these waterproof Merrells hiking shoes, which I bought last year for our trip to Norway. And I was like, oh, these are comfortable. That's just, I've been wearing them every day since then. It's been like 18 months. They haven't broken down. It's great. They just work, no matter what the season, no matter what the weather, and that's the way I like it. Rach and I have very, very different footwear approaches. Both of us seeking to have the thing that's sort of best for whatever we happen to be doing at that point in time. It's about being ready. It's about, you know, being ready to, like, have what you need at the point where you need it. And that That's where the author of Ephesians is today, talking about what we need and what is mindful in a particular time, at a particular moment in life. How do we equip ourselves for those realities we're going to encounter? And as we roll into this final and familiar chapter of this complicated letter, the author gives us one of the most well-worn of the passages in the epistles. It's the whole armor of God section, which is filled with images and metaphors that evoke the world of martial struggle, and particularly the kinds of things that would have been worn by a soldier in the Roman era. Every one of those metaphors talks to being prepared for a time of struggle or a time of conflict. And the author just understands that every Christian is in a mortal struggle with forces that want to tear apart their integrity as Christians and their integrity as persons. And this is obviously metaphor. This battle is very intentionally spiritual. It's like, all right, I'm using military metaphors, but this is not human beings. The author goes out of their way to say that. I'm not talking about fighting other persons. I'm talking the struggles against those places in the spirit that take us apart, which they describe as rulers, authorities, and the cosmic powers of this present darkness. These are the things, says Ephesians, that you're going to need in your spiritual struggle to walk the path of Jesus. And then we get this list. And when I was a kid, I loved this list because it was like the things you collect, magical items you gather in some role-playing game. You know, it's like you've got the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and you got the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the spirit, and you're like, yeah. It's beyond being what one might expect like Gawain the Pure from Arthurian legend to be wearing, these images are pretty straightforward. And they're a great basis for sermon series is when the pastor doesn't quite know what they're going to do for the next couple of months. This week we'll be talking about the breastplate of righteousness, and you know, it's great. Very, very convenient. Love those lists. Great for sermon series. But there's a challenge in one of them. The military, the martial stuff is all pretty straightforward. The images are very clear. But the one that's not clear so much when you get into the text are the shoes. You know, there's this rule of thumb in scriptural interpretation, which they taught to me in seminary, and that is where every translation you read says you should read multiple translations. When all of them agree on what the English should be, you're pretty sure, all right, this is straightforward. But when translations get muddy, or you start seeing every single translation is kind of different in weird ways, it means that there's something more at play, something you need to pay attention to. Because while a lot of things make their way neatly from Greek into our English, some things are idiosyncratic. They're harder. It's harder to get what Ephesians is really saying. And if we look at where the author of Ephesians talks about the shoes, if you look at Ephesians 6:15, if you translate it perfectly literally, that verse reads, "And underbinding of the feet in readiness for the well message of peace." And no matter what Bible we use, the people who are presenting it to us are going to need to clean that up a little bit. Because there's idiom there that just doesn't cross over easy to English. Now, when he talks about shoes, what are we hearing? And as you get a sense in the literal translation, it's not so much shoes as kind of the soles of the shoes, or rather soles of the sandals. The word hupodesimonai is what gives us it means sort of the studded underbottom of a Greek or Roman warrior's sandals, because, you know, if you're a Roman soldier, you need high traction, particularly in those times when you're swinging a razor-sharp gladius at the heads of one of my Celtic ancestors. So we know it has to do with something that gives traction. But what do we know beyond that? And there it's hard because the Greek doesn't come over easily. The translators vary. They tell us you've got to be prepared, and that the shoes kind of relate to a preparation that kind of relates to the gospel as it pertains to peace. But it's muddy. The language isn't totally clear. Is it that you have the gospel of peace, you have the gospel in your heart, you have a peaceful heart, and that prepares you? Or is it that you're making yourself ready so that you can then receive the gospel, which allows you to bring peace into the world? Commentators and translators don't really know. And I think that's fine, because I think that speaks into the way that passage is supposed to be. It's not, here's this thing, and it's straightforward. It's have the ability to do the thing that is mindful now, based on the context you're in now, the thing that gives you the most traction now as you strive to express Christ's gospel into the world. And that's a good thing. It's actually speaks to the function of shoes, because you don't wear the same shoes all the time, unless you're me. But there are times when something's contextually appropriate. You do not wear these on the beach. Even I don't do that. And you don't wear these when you're riding if you like having all of your toes. There are times when we need to do what is appropriate in a particular time of our life and in a particular moment. And I think when the writer of Ephesians tells us, here are the things we need, he's going to say, well, you always need truth, and you always need righteousness, and you always need faith, and you need to be saved, and you need the Word of God and the Spirit's present in your life. But sometimes to get traction, you have to pick out the right pair of shoes. You've got to have the thing that is right in that moment to move you forward in the way that you need to. What is it that makes you ready to be the person Jesus is calling you to be right now in this time of your life? What is the mindful thing you need to be doing so that when you walk out there, people can see Christ in you? And that's going to change as seasons of life changes, as we find ourselves in new work contexts, as relationships shift, as our children grow up and we need to relate to them differently, as our parents grow older and we relate to them differently. In each of those different places, we need to be ready to have the right things on our feet so that we can press forward. And that in this season of change in my own life is how I hear this. What do I need now? Now that life's a little different, so that I can in this place best express Christ's love for the world through my life. And each of you know in this moment what that is for you. So whatever it may be, and whether you need a whole bunch of shoes, or maybe just two or three, be aware of that need in your life. And as you move forward, be sure that you are adequately prepared and acting in the right way in this moment. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's not evening, but I love that hymn, so... I don't think I've ever had y'all sing that. Like, it's a favorite. It's Welsh. You can tell by the name, just like a bunch of consonant vowels. It's great. As we prepare ourselves to step out this week, we're walking out into a world that is subtly different than the one we experienced the week before and the week before that. Our relationships change and shift. Our vocation changes and shifts. The the warp and woof of our lives modifies. And we have to be prepared for that new context, prepared to do whatever it is that best expresses God's love for all of us, to everyone we encounter. And that's going to change. These weeks coming up, I have the feeling in my life that the best way that I can show love and grace and presence to my wife is not necessarily going to be the way it was before, which involved a lot of driving kids places and taking things to and coming. You know, we're working together, but that time has passed, and now it's the freedom for her to do what she needs to do when she needs to do it, and taking a little bit more time so that when in an evening, she says, let's find a show to watch together. I'm like, okay, let's do that. We need more time now. Because the context has shifted and the best way to express care for another has changed too. So as you step out there into your life this week, be aware of that change and be aware in every relationship of life how you might best show care, love, and grace to those around you. That's the path we're on. That's the hope of the gospel. Go out there and walk that new path in whatever shoes might be appropriate. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us always, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.